Thank you. Apparently, we'll understand everything by the end of this, right? Thanks, CJ. No pressure. No, I love this time of year. This is the greatest month of the in my year, January, because it's a new year. And, the holidays are behind us, which I love our holidays, but I love looking ahead to a year ahead, and I love creating my little goal spreadsheets. And I'm like, oh, what's this year going to be? And I can put my entire life into Excel. And it's an amazing process. So in January, it is all hope. Like, there is no despair. September, there's despair. Okay? Because what happens is I'm really, really good on the planning side, but my execution is, it's lacking. Okay? Let's just say it's lacking. So I come to September, and you'd be like, what's wrong with Aaron? Oh, he's, you should see his goal sheet, Let's pray for him. It's just not good. So, but anyway, it's January, so we're going to live there, okay? So this is fun. I love being able to look ahead. I love being able to look ahead to the new year. I love having the first Sunday message of the year because people come up to me afterwards and they're like, hey, that was the best message I've heard in church all year. And it makes me feel good on my insides, right? But I just beat you to it. So that also makes me feel good on my insides. All right, so when all of our college congregation gets back, Pastor Phil will bring a theme for the year. And I also love that. I always look forward to it. In my house, we always try to guess what the title is going to be because it's always going to rhyme, right? And it's just really fun to go, hey, what's this year going to look like and what rhymes with 2026? Does anybody else try to guess what it is? Yeah, I know. We got some old-timers here that are like, yeah, we're getting ready. Because he's been doing this since like the 1800s. And before that, he borrowed this from our founding pastor, Pastor Carl. And so we've been guessing forever. Like, I don't know. They were Native Americans here on this continent trying to guess what the message was going to be for this year. So I thought I would give an option, And what you guys can vote on this, I suppose, but I'm, trying to tune into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been bringing a rushing mighty wind. And so I thought maybe he'll bring in some more rushing mighty winds and we could call it Pick Up Sticks in 2026. I don't know. It's just whatever. Just, if the Lord speaks, we'll see where it goes. It's not my job to make everything happen. It's my job just to bring it forth and we'll see. Okay. All right, so the title of my message this morning is A Prospective Perspective. A Prospective Perspective. So prospective, what does that mean? Well, it's of or in the future, okay? It means potential, likely, or expected. Like a prospective tenant or a prospective spouse or a prospective job. Something that's like, it's likely to happen. It's coming in the future, but it's not here yet. A prospective perspective. What is that? It's a state of our or one's ideas, the facts known to us in having a meaningful interrelationships. It's a mental view, okay? A mental view. So how should our mental view be for this year? It should be forward-looking, okay? That's why we're doing it right now here in January. So my encouragement to us today is to adopt a perspective that is forward-looking. Now, I am just kind of wired to look into the future, like to create pictures, and they pull me forward. So I create all these goals around all my pictures, right? And so that's just how my mind works. And not everybody works like that, and that's totally fine. I just do. I can't not. Most of the time, I wish I didn't. But that's just how my mind works. The other way my mind works is I can't look forward without looking back. So that's what we're going to start this morning. We're going to look back. We're going to look back into some scriptures to see how they pull us forward. So my primary scripture this morning, if you would please stand, let's read this together. It's Luke 16, verse 8. It says, so the master commended. All right, thank you very much. Please be seated. And right about now, you're all kind of going, what? I know. A little bit of background and context. I'm actually going to read through the passage of Scripture. This is a parable that Jesus is teaching to his disciples, okay? It's a parable, so that means it's a story he made up to illustrate a principle he's trying to communicate. And so we're going to go through this passage here. I'm going to kind of talk through the different concepts that he is he's expressing so that we all can be on the same page. And then I have three observations about it. Okay, so this is what we're gonna start here in 16 verse 1. If you bring a Bible to church, open it up right now because this is gonna be a great time to look through it. If you've got one on your phone, it'd be great to be able to follow through because I'm not gonna say 100% of the things that the Holy Spirit's gonna say. And so you might wanna be tuned in to what he's gonna say as you're following along. Okay, so. 16 verse 1, it said, he also said this to his disciples. They're the audience of this instruction. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Okay, so what's happening here? The story is there's a man who, you know, presumably he's a rich man. Maybe he owns land, maybe he owns businesses, but whatever the nature of his industry that he's in, he has an employee who is a manager who's assigned to look over all of his assets. Okay, and it comes to the attention of the owner that the accounts are not matching up. The contracted value of the accounts and what's actually in the bank is not the same. Right. And so he's going to his manager and he's like, what are you doing? Bring your ledgers. I want to see where my money's going and you're going to be done. That's where we're at, okay? Then the steward said within himself, oh dear. What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig and I'm ashamed to beg. He's like, he realizes this is over. I'm getting fired because I know I haven't been doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing because I know the status of the accounts and I know this doesn't look good. I'm going to get fired. I can't do manual labor and I'm ashamed to just ask for handouts. What am I going to do? So he goes on. I have resolved what to do. Aha, light bulb. That when I am put out of the stewardship, when I get fired, they may receive me into their houses. So the manager says, oh, I know what I can do. I'm going to make it so that other people are going to care for me, and they're going to want to care for me. This is why he's called shrewd. This is why he's called unjust, okay? So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. Okay, what's happening here? There's some speculation. We don't necessarily know the status of everything. We don't get all of the details. There's a few ideas about how this could be going down. Number one. These debtors owe the master, you know, these amounts, and the steward just says, listen, you're going to alter the existing contract, and we're going to retroactively say you actually owe less. So my master's actually not going to get everything that you owe him, but that's going to make me look really good, and you're going to want to take care of me. That's one of the options, okay? In which case, he just gave away his master's goods or assets. Well, that's not a good move. But at this point, he's losing his job, so he's looking out for himself. Okay, that's one option. Another option is possibly, you know, and if he does that, okay, if that's the option, where does that leave him? Well, he might get taken care of because these debtors are now, they're excited to receive him in because he just saved them a bunch of money. They also are acting immorally in that scenario. The other thing is if the contract was altered so that they had to pay less and they show up at the day that they're supposed to make sure everything's paid up and they show up with a contract that actually states 50% less than what the owner thought, if the owner tries to go back and collect that additional 50%, how's that going to go over? He's going to look really, really bad because there's a contract that states it's actually 50% less. So it's a sticky situation, which is why we don't know all the details. Here's another option. It's possible that the manager worked on commission. So when he brought in the debtors and he said, how much do you owe my master? And he says, well, I owe, 100, whatever, the 100 bushels of wheat. And he's like, we're going to cut that down. Maybe he cuts it down by 20%. Maybe that was his commission. Right. So maybe he's actually collecting 100% of what the owner gets, but he's knowing, I'm not going to collect anything. And we might look at it and go, well, 20%, that's a pretty steep commission. You know, if you think about things in, you know, commissions in real estate or insurance, that would be pretty high. But in retail sales, that's not very high. It's very reasonable. The other one was a 50% commission. I mean, there's a lot, you can go buy appliances for a lot less. You know, it's like the markups on some things are extremely high. So a 50% commission is not outrageous. So it's possible he was just saying, hey, I'm just not going to get paid. I'm getting fired anyway. I'm gonna settle this. Maybe he'll be gracious, or you know, maybe this they will still be like, hey, they're getting the discount. They will still receive me into their homes in this situation. So that's another option. We don't necessarily know. And actually, that's not the important part. But it's kind of interesting to think about, and it's kind of disruptive when we go through this. So, continuing on here in verse 8. So after he has, you know, told the debtors to reduce their bills, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And that's why we go, wait a second. How does he get commended? How is it? Jesus, do you know what you're saying? Like, did you get the story right? Like, how is he commended for doing? I'm not even seeing anything commendable that's happening. He started out by wasting his master's goods, either through fraud, neglect, or abuse. He's not doing his job. How is he getting commended for anything at this point? But this is what happens. And he's not saying God's commending him. He says the master commended him. Which might also point to, in this scenario, all three players, the master, the manager, and the debtors, they're all immoral. Why is Jesus even bringing this up? Isn't he supposed to teach us morality? Isn't he supposed to teach us how to be good? Isn't he supposed to, like, set our sights higher? What are you talking about? Okay, so maybe I'm the only one that gets messed up by this, but all right, so you're all messed up too. Great. The altars will be open at the end. No, okay, here we go. I know. You're welcome. Okay. So the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And then he goes on and he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. He's talking about money. That's a term that he's talking about there. This is Jesus now speaking to his disciples. He's no longer telling the story. He's trying to do some instruction. That when you fail or die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Okay. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? What do you think he's talking about when he says true riches? This is Jesus now. True riches. He's not like, hey, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about real estate. No. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, full disclosure, all of the rest of that, that's really still pretty vague to me. I have a little bit of insight maybe, but not as much as I wish I had. And he follows it up by saying, no servant can serve two masters. Okay, this becomes a little more clear. For whoever he will hate, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, yeah, that's clear. Thank you. Okay, yeah. Jesus, what are you talking about? So here's my observations about this. Number one, the words of Jesus pierce our hearts. The words of Jesus, they pierce our hearts. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When Jesus speaks, well, we might be reading scripture. It might be, you might be in a church service. You might be out there at your job, and the Holy Spirit might start making you feel a little bit unsettled. You know, when I read through this passage, I start getting, it's disruptive. Right. That's what the Holy Spirit feels like when he's saying, hey, I want to teach you something. He's dividing our earthly thinking from his kingdom's thinking.
Amen.
Yes, good. But we don't just get it. Like sometimes we might read scripture and we're like, oh, that's so good. That made so much sense. I can't serve God and money at the same time. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's like, what are you talking about? Praise God when it's not clear. Because the Holy Spirit's going, hey, we're going to stay here for a while. Because sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get my kingdom into your heart. Jesus' words mess with us. I think we all may have experienced that to a little bit here, as just as we were reading through that passage. It messes with us. And I honestly, I don't know what he's all trying to say in the last part of that scripture, verses 10 on, 10 through 13. I'm like, I don't know that I totally get that yet, but I'm not done. It might be next year I'll get it. Maybe that's what it is. Understand this parable in 2027. That doesn't rhyme, but, you know, maybe. In the Gospels, we read over and over how Jesus' disciples, as they're listening to his teachings, they don't get it all the time. There's confusion. It's very disruptive to their thinking. And they're like, ah, Jesus, what are you talking about? I don't quite get it. Yet they persevere. And they stick with him. And eventually, things become more clear. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit, his words, they have the same disruptive effect in our lives today. Will you stick with him? Will you hear him speak? Even when it's not clear, maybe it's just that impression that, like, there's something here for me. There's some kingdom principle he's trying to communicate. He's trying to help me to ingest through this process. Will you stick with him? Stick with him. Stick with him. It was prophesied before, during worship, about how this year he's going to expand. The blessings of last year are going to be expanded exponentially. Stick with him. He's got more. He's got more. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus who was speaking then to his disciples is the same one who was there at the beginning of creation, and he's still speaking to us today. He has not changed, and he's speaking the same things. His point is to try to bring his kingdom and to try to divide his people from this world so that we can operate in his kingdom. Let his kingdom come. Number two, the words of Jesus point us to eternity. The words of Jesus point us to eternity. Isn't Jesus teaching us how to be business savvy or shrewd or great money managers with this parable? No, he's not. He's not teaching people how to operate in business. His mission, as stated in Luke 19:10, says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission. He didn't come to teach us how to be great in business, to teach us how to be shrewd, how to teach us how to be savvy, to teach us how to acquire great wealth here on earth. Though there are plenty of biblical principles that do talk about things kind of like that. I have multiple books about, you know, business principles from the Bible. I got a shelf full of them. If Jesus wanted to teach his people to be the best business owners possible, he has all the resources that he would need to do that. But that wasn't best. That wasn't his mission. He's using a business parable to teach about eternity. He wants his disciples, he uses the parable so that they would understand, because this is their world that they can relate to, but he wants to point them to eternity. And he says, the sons of this world, they know how to prepare for what's going to happen in this world, but the sons of the light, they don't yet know how to prepare for what's going to happen in eternity. The sons of the light are his people.
Amen.
Do we know what to do to prepare for eternity? Do we know how to pursue his kingdom coming in our lives? That's what this year is going to be. I believe God is pleased. Don't get me wrong now. I believe God is pleased when his people are excellent in their craft. Like, I think he loves that. I think he's like, yes, that's cool. That's really great. It is awesome when we are good at what we're doing. It would be awesome if I could check off some of those goals by September. But, you know, I'm not done yet. You know? I think he loves that. I think he's very pleased. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your heart. But all heaven rejoices. God is pleased, but all heaven rejoices when a soul is changed for eternity. That was Jesus' mission. Souls get changed for eternity when his kingdom is coming. When his kingdom is coming in our hearts. Not when we seal the deal. When his kingdom comes. When he's sealing the deal. You know, in my experience, I just passed a 10-year milestone here. I've been 100% self-employed for 10 years now. When I look back over that time, the list of things that I believe I've failed at is way longer than the list of things that I feel like I succeeded in over that time. I got shelves full of books to tell me how I should have succeeded. That's how I would evaluate the world's standards that I have trying to measure myself against. My list of failures is way bigger than my list of successes. However, I happen to have the opportunity to speak to people. I have personal conversations. We have men's breakfasts. We have men's retreats. We have, you know, we're here this morning. We have small group meetings. It is my job to communicate what is God teaching me. I do business because it's the vehicle that delivers kingdom principles into my heart. It's the vehicle. That's why I do it. I didn't know that when I started. I was blind. But now I see. Can you see how when Jesus is talking about how to handle things in this world and how this shrewd manager handled things, and there was an aspect of strategic movement there, but Jesus is saying, I want you to operate in my kingdom. I want you to see, yeah, maybe this is happening here in this world, but the word of God, it divides the world system from God's kingdom. Can we evaluate our lives from his kingdom's perspective? Can we see that as we move forward? Maybe on the front end going, how can I invest in kingdom things? This world, it's full of information about how to make it in this life. Only Jesus has the words of how to make it in eternity. His instruction to us is use money as a tool to make internal investments. Use it as a tool. You know, money in and of itself, it doesn't have a moral bearing, but boy, does it reveal ours. Boy, does it reveal ours. Use it to make internal investments. Use it to make eternal investments. Jesus specifically says, he addresses how the attachment to money during this lifetime and the attachment to God are mutually exclusive. He doesn't say you can't have money in this lifetime. He just says you can't love it. You can't serve it. You can't bow down to it. You need to be able to use it as a tool. So it's a tool that can be used in an infinite number of ways. You know, one of the ways I even think of is like, obviously, like, look at this building that we're sitting in here. This is amazing. I mean, this the vision of this was birthed back in the 1800s. And I have to say things like that because I am now way older than Pastor Phil was when I started attending this church. And so that's just awkward, you know? So I'm like, man, all the people that were in their 40s when I started coming were really old. But now, geez, I don't think 40s is old at all. So. All right. That's right. Yeah. All right. Come on. Let's go. Yep. Jeez. Oh, you know, but I'm talking about how to invest. You know, only one way is like giving to organizations like a church that can do things like this. And sometimes we go, why bother with all of the overhead? And all, I mean, just there's just so much going on. And all I can say to that is my life has changed. I was lost. Then I was found. If the building wasn't here, would that have happened? I don't know. So I can't argue with the results. So, number three, the words of Jesus prepare us for what he has in our future. The words of Jesus prepare us. They pierce our hearts. They point us to eternity, and they prepare us for what he has in our future. So how do we as followers of Jesus know how to prepare for what is to come? We don't. We just can't see that far. Like, we're not that smart, actually. We think we are. Some of us make spreadsheets about how smart we think we are, about what is going to come, okay? And then it doesn't come. We're like, oh, I missed it. But maybe his kingdom was in the middle of that somewhere. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. We don't necessarily know how the intricacies of what's playing out in our life is a part of the eternal concepts, the kingdom concepts that he's bringing in our lives and those around us. We don't necessarily know that, but sometimes we can look back and we can see it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We couldn't contain that type of data. Like, what? How our lives are all interconnected, how things go. Like, we can't know every investment on the front end. We just need to follow. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's how he prepares us. We have to hear his voice. He has to know us. And we have to follow him. You know, this Christmas, we had some family join us for Christmas. Some Sandy's parents came and joined us for our Christmas celebration. They do that from time to time. It was great. They're believers, been, you know, strongly rooted believers as long as I've known them, right? And but our family unit is has we're different in some ways than their family was for Sandy growing up. And most of those ways are I'm different than everybody. But Sandy's mom wrote us a card, sent it to us after the fact, and she's just expressing how thankful she was to be able to have that time with us. And she said she was inspired because she said, I was inspired to complain less and to be more thankful because of the way that your family interacts. Wow. So let me tell you this. There was no thankfulness message over Christmas. There was no sense of, hey, we're going to try to teach them a lesson. Just following Jesus. Amen. Created, and that's kingdom principles. Yes. Yes. Kingdom coming. And longtime believer, like, I'm sure she's heard the message. And so it's that's what it looks like. Sometimes eternity, when somebody's going a direction and God intercepts them and they can turn 180 degrees and go, my life has changed, that's kingdom coming, right? And sometimes kingdom coming is just a little nugget. And it's just, we don't even know. We don't even know what we're trying to do, but we're just following. And somebody's life goes, I saw you from afar. And the way that you interacted with your husband, or the way that you interacted with your kid, or the way that you served, or the way that you did this, or the way that you, you know, you took the blame for something that you could have spun on somebody else. I saw that, and I want that in my life. Yeah. And there's a little bit of a kingdom principle. And all heaven rejoices when we go, your kingdom come. Can your kingdom come in my heart? Right now, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and pretty soon, we've got communities that are transformed by the kingdom of God. And as sons of the light, we need to be savvy about kingdom principles. We need to be aware of how we can strategically notice opportunities. How we can follow and just let God do his thing. You know, not too long ago, my wife, she wrote a book. And it's an amazing book. I recommend everybody reads it, but that's not the point. The point is this. She wrote the book for a couple reasons. One, it was just a way for her to process life that she was going through during that time. I like to say we wrote the book because I was giving her a lot to go through. I'll take credit where credit is due, you know? No, it wasn't. I'm sure I gave her some, but it was a means of processing. But the main reason she wrote the book, the main reason, you want to know? The Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to write. I want you to write. Over and over. I want you to write. Do you realize writing a book is a pretty big project? So that's not a one-off, like, hey, this is what I'm going to do today. It took over a year to bring it across the finish line. And believe me, there was a lot of pain involved in getting it there. I want you to write. I want you to write. You know, along the way, in me and the way that I think, my natural mind, I'm like, this is great. This is what's called multiple streams of income. You know, that's literally how I'm like, no, I want you to write too. This is going to help. Okay. You know, like, where's my ledger? You know? And boy, let me tell you, it has, because we make like $4.63 a book, and we are well on our way to breaking even. Gosh. But you know what? Almost weekly, for sure monthly, somebody says to her, thank you for writing that. That helped me so much. Thank you. Thank you for what you shared. It really, you know, took me through a difficult time, or I was inspired, or I want to write too. Or, you know, do you see the kingdom? His ledger is so much bigger than what we can imagine. You know, he didn't say, I want you to write so you guys can have an extra stream of income. He said, I want you to write because I'm bringing my kingdom in your heart and others because of it. What's he whispering to you this morning? What's he whispering to you about this year? I want you to. Do you hear him? Will you follow? So as we conclude here, I want to shift our perspective to the beginning of a new year. As we look forward with our eyes open to see and our ears open to hear and our hearts poised to believe the words of Jesus, and let's take action to make some internal investments. All right, I'm going to turn it over to these guys. Thank you.